today as we come to the table.
So already, whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that Jesus is in heaven and that Jesus spoke to you? And we put Jesus to death. What does that mean for us? See, the conviction is now building in the testimony. And guys, whenever you begin to share your testimony, here's what happens. People start getting convicted about their life as you share yours. As you begin to share with someone who's messed up in drugs and alcohol, how you were messed up in drugs and alcohol, and God came and grabbed you and told you that that was wrong and that was sin, that you needed to repent. You're not telling them they're in sin and they need to repent, but they can figure it out. You were doing drugs and alcohol and God convicted you, that was sin and you needed to repent. Yeah.
God has crafted your story from the beginning with a very specific purpose in mind. He has singled you out to reach someone. He prepared each of your steps ahead of time to make you uniquely able to connect with another person that He's calling. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is going to show you the power of your story today by going through Paul's story. You may have portions of your life you wish you could forget, but God never wastes anything. He's not going to waste any part of your life. He's going to redeem it as you step up and share it with people. Take a step of faith today and watch all the amazing things He does. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 22 as he continues his message, The Evangelistic Testimony.
Now Paul's in this position getting ready to share. Again, if you remember, he was getting ready to be carried in to be examined by the Roman guards as to why there was this riot, why they were so upset with Paul. And Paul spoke to the Roman guard there and said, hey, can I speak to these guys? And he said, hey, I didn't even know you spoke, you know, the language. He said, yes, I do. And he said, now, let me share with him. So this guy lets him share with him. And this is where we take up in verse 1 of chapter 22. Notice what happens with Paul on those steps there at the Antonio's fortress, now about to share with the people. And he says, brethren and fathers, hear now my defense before you. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, note that, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, now let's stop there for a moment. Guys, here's the first point of Paul's testimony that I want to get across to us. And I've kept it down to three to keep it simple. The first thing is, speak the language. Paul realized, I'm speaking to Hebrews. I speak Hebrew. I don't need an interpreter. I'm going to speak their language. Now, if you're in a country where you have to use an interpreter or whatever the case might be, I understand. But my main point here is not so much that Paul spoke in Hebrew. My main point is Paul spoke a language they understood. And guys, when you want to share the gospel with people, you need to speak a language they understand. You know, you go to a Tennessee football game. You wait for the right opportunity. Use an opportunity to talk about Tennessee football. Let it lead right into your testimony, what God did in your life. You're speaking their language. Yeah, man, this is a great game. I've been coming since I was a kid. My dad always brought me. Yeah, really? Yeah, yeah. What do you do, man? And what do you do? And then the conversation starts, you know. You probably won't wait till halftime or something like that so they're not, you know, getting mad at you and because you're interrupting the game. But you get my point. Speak the language that they're speaking, whatever that might be. Now, we know I'm not talking literal English. We know that. Whatever the audience you're with, speak their language. Paul does that. And notice when he begins to speak their language, they became silent. Look at the impact this has. These people hated Paul. They were ready to kill Paul, and he starts to speak their language, and they say, all right, because you're speaking my language, I'll give you a moment. You see the power in that? Even if somebody hates you and doesn't want to hear your message, if you can figure out where they're coming from and begin to speak their language, they'll open a door. God uses that here to silence them, and Paul uses it to take advantage. Notice what he says, verse 3. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city. I'm from here, guys. At the feet of Gamaliel, I have that underlined. I'll tell you why in a moment. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I'm from here. I'm a southern boy. I understand where you're coming from. You know, people sometimes, because I do talk a lot and talk fast, you ain't from around here, are you? You know, I've heard that before. I say, yes, I am. I'm a Tennessee boy. This is where I grew up. I just talked a little too fast for the accent to jump in there. Now, I still got the accent because when I go other places, if I go out west or go up north, they say the same thing. You're not from around here, are you? You know, they can tell. But it's funny how in the South, a lot of people, simply because of the pace of my language, you know, the fast talk, if you will, which doesn't sound good, right? Fast talking pastor, but the fast talk, right? The fast talk, they think, you know what? You're not from around here. But when they realize, oh, you are from here. Yes, I'm from here. It opens up doors. People listen. I see a difference in their face. If they think I'm not, I tell them that. They, oh, okay, really? Well, where'd you grow up? You begin to tell them your life and what you did. Went to school at UT and all. You give them the story. It opens up doors. And so Paul here says, look, I'm one of you guys. I come from here. This is where I was brought up. And I was brought up in this very city, which you guys love and I love. And I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, that would get their attention as well. That would be like saying, you know, if you were a Tennessee football fan, I was trained under General Neyland. You know, he was my coach, you know, back years ago or whatever. You'd have their attention in this area because of football. The point is that Gamaliel was a very famous rabbi. He was the most famous rabbi in Jerusalem. And people wanted to sit at Gamaliel's feet, and they wanted to be trained up at the feet of Gamaliel. And to get in was hard to do. And then when you got in there to be one of his students was an honor. So Paul's saying, look, I've got something that most of you guys here don't have. I was trained up by Gamaliel himself. And they're like, whoa, now you've really got our attention. It's interesting. In secular history, you read about Gamaliel in his writings. He says that he did have a student by the name of Paul, and he references this time period and this specific Paul that was one of his students. And the only thing he said about Paul was, I couldn't find enough books to keep him busy. He said Paul was a rabid reader, and he would read all the time. You couldn't stop him from reading. So Paul was very studious. Paul said, I'm that Paul. Some of them may have remembered him. It had been over 20 years since the church had started, probably been 15 years or more since Paul had been in Jerusalem. And some of them probably knew Paul. Maybe some of them didn't know Paul. But Paul says, look, I'm one of you guys. I'm part of this. So hear what I have to say. Again, he's got their attention. He says, I persecuted this way. That is, these Christians that are following Jesus. He said he's the way. I persecuted this way to the death. I was getting them and killing them, binding them and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. Now, you think you hate them. I hated them enough to kill them. How many Christians have you killed? You see, Paul's almost getting bragging rights. He's like, I'm not only a Hebrew of Hebrews, I would chase down Christians and kill them. Now, again, for this kind of crowd, he was opening up a door. He wasn't condoning that. He was just saying, look, you think that I'm just somebody that doesn't believe what you believe or never believed it. No, I did believe it, but God opened my eyes, and I'm going to share with you how God opened my eyes. And again, building that bridge to them. He says, and also the high priest bears me witness. So the same high priest that was here when I was saved initially is still the high priest. Matter of fact, before I was saved, he said, the same high priest bears me witness, and all the council and the elders. They could say, you know, what I did, from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. He says, I was in so tight with the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they gave me letters to go and arrest Christians in other towns. So I was not only zealous to stop this, you know, what I believe to be nonsense in my town, I traveled other places and brought them back. So I'm with you guys. I know where you're coming from. I understand your mindset. You know, guys, when you go around people that you've grown up around or you're in an atmosphere that you've grown up around, you need to tap on these things. You need to remember what it used to feel like. You know, some of you guys gave your life to the Lord when you were young and you've always been a Christian. I praise God for that. I think that's fantastic. I wish that had been my testimony. I'd much rather have that testimony than my testimony. No joke. Because the testimony I have messed my life up and I'm still paying consequences for it. However, because I have a testimony of being unsaved for the first 25 years of my life, I know what it feels like to be on both sides. And guys, I was not only unsaved, get this, I was an unsaved preacher's kid. I was the one that everybody assumed knew the Lord. I was the one in the Sunday school class. Well, ask Mark. You know, he's a preacher's kid. I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know the Lord. I knew nothing about the Bible. I'm not blaming anyone but myself. My point is simply this. I would have to get out of that and say, well, don't ask me. You know, I'm just a preacher's kid or whatever. Kind of laugh it off or whatever. But the bottom line is that now when I meet people that come from the religious Southern background, I can at least associate. And guys, you need to note this. Listen. We are not to unbiblically judge each other. That is judging our clothes, judging our hair, judging that kind of thing, whatever. We're not to do that. The Bible says not to do that. But Jesus said this, you are to be a fruit inspector. He said, you will know them by their fruit. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is you've got to be enough of an examiner in looking at someone's life if you're sharing with them to be honest with yourself on the inside and say, does this person even know Christ? Well, I grew up in church my whole life. And then I can immediately go, I did too. My dad was a pastor, well, so was mine. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, you know, the demons even believe. The demons believe in Jesus. Did you know that? And the Bible says they tremble. So even someone saying, well, I believe in Jesus, even that doesn't mean they know the Lord. How do you know? The fruit. If they call themselves a Christian tree, they should be bearing Christian fruit. At some point, they're either backslidden or at some point you're going to see some fruit. If you never see any Christian fruit, you've got to be honest enough to say, wait a minute, this is not a Christian tree. They say all the right things, but there's no Christian fruit. Now you have the opportunity to reach them. And you can bring in from your southern influence. Maybe if you came from that being unsaved and then getting saved, you can say, begin to talk to them. So where'd you go to church? What was it like? Oh yeah, I was involved in that denomination, or I did this, or I did that. But you know what? And then just share with them. I spent my whole life there, and I never even realized I didn't know the Lord until I was 25. What? No, I didn't know it. I thought I was going to heaven. If you'd have said, Mark, are you going to heaven? I would have said, yes, I'm going to heaven. But then Jesus introduced himself to me at 25, and I realized I would not have gone to heaven. I didn't know the Lord. It changed my life radically. And as you're doing that, what's happening to them? You're simply building a bridge, and you're connecting with them. You're speaking their language in the South, but you're also creating an association with them. And that's what Paul's doing here. That's the second thing I want to point out to you, is what Paul does in these first five verses is he says, you know what? I associate with you. I not only speak your language, but I understand you. And we have a great advantage here in the South to be able to do that if we come from that background. He says, I was persecuting as well. Look at verse 6. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon that suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered and said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now, that right there would have probably been a tense moment for them. They still held it together. But they knew about Jesus. They had rejected Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And now Paul says, all this happened. I was one of you guys. I was traveling. A great light shone around me. By the way, in the middle of the day at noon, that was much brighter than the sun. Matter of fact, it blinded me. He didn't go into all the details here. He will a little bit, but not all the details. And he says, and God from heaven, he's accrediting this to God. God spoke to me. Jesus spoke to me from heaven. He's not claiming at this point to them, declaring to them Jesus is God to make it, worse for them at that moment. But Jesus spoke to me from heaven and said, you're persecuting me. So already, whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that Jesus is in heaven and that Jesus spoke to you? And we put Jesus to death. What does that mean for us? See, the conviction is now building in the testimony. And guys, whenever you begin to share your testimony, here's what happens. People start getting convicted about their life as you share yours. As you begin to share with someone who's messed up in drugs and alcohol, how you were messed up in drugs and alcohol, and God came and grabbed you and told you that that was wrong and that was sin, that you needed to repent, you're not telling them they're in sin and they need to repent, but they can figure it out. You were doing drugs and alcohol and God convicted you. That was sin and you needed to repent. Yeah. And so then they begin to get convicted. See, Paul is laying the groundwork here. And this is the first kind of thing that would begin to add a little bit of tension. And again, at some point you have to start getting them toward the gospel. And so Paul here now brings about the fact that the Lord was sharing with him. And those who were with him, he said, indeed saw the light. And they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, well, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there. Notice he's continuing to build that bridge. He's saying, hey, this was the devout man. Ananias, he was a good Jew. He came according to the law. He came in, he was a devout man, and he came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked up at him. So my eyes were restored. And then he said, the God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So again, Paul now is already, he's already spoken their language. He's already made the association. He's already introduced Jesus into the conversation without necessarily telling them, you need Jesus. But all this groundwork is being laid. He said, God spoke to me from heaven, and this is the message I'm supposed to give to you. So notice his testimony, how it's being used here. Again, the conviction is being built in the person and those listening as Paul is sharing this. But Paul still at this point has not said to them, and you're sinners, and you need to repent. Now again, it's not wrong to say that sometimes and to get to that point as the testimony gets farther down the road. But Paul very wisely uses a lot of sugar at the beginning, right? A little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. And so Paul sweetens the pot, and yet it's getting a little bit hotter here as he's sharing a little bit more and getting more in detail. And so he says, you're going to know his will. Verse 15, for you'll be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. Now it's interesting. This is not the vision type thing that people get when they're praying, typically like in an afterglow or whatever. You know, sometimes God will give you a picture of something in your mind. And the Lord will do that. He'll put a picture in your mind of something that he wants you to share or put something in your heart. This is a very different word. This word means that what was happening to Paul was so real, it was as if Paul was really there. It's as if the Lord was really there. This is a supernatural event. It's like when Peter saw the sheet coming down, and the sheet was coming down and said, the word that's used there of the vision of Peter was the same idea, and that is, it was so real, it was literally happening. I was watching it happen, yet it was a vision. Paul says, I came here, and I was in a trance in Jerusalem. This is after he came back from Damascus and before he left the first time. And he saw the Lord, and the Lord said to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So Paul says, the first time I came, which is many years ago, God told me, you guys wouldn't listen to me. You weren't ready. Now, what Paul is not saying right here, but what Paul is hoping is, now you're ready. At least I hope you're ready. And we're going to find out that they weren't ready, but Paul is hoping they are. He says, the first time you weren't, God said you wouldn't receive it. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison. I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. I was on their side. I was fighting against you. They know that. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I was just as much a party of putting Stephen to death as anybody throwing the stones, he says. And then he said to me, this is the Lord said to Paul, depart, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles. And that is when this thing just explodes. Remember, the Gentiles, you had nothing to do with them. You couldn't even touch your clothes to a Gentile without being unclean. And Paul had already been accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. That's why the riot broke out. And now Paul, either wisely or unwisely, mentions the Gentiles. Now, I've always thought this was unwise of Paul. I say, Paul, you shouldn't have mentioned the Gentiles here. Things were going good. But you know, as I was thinking about it this week and meditating on this, Paul was being accused of going to the Gentiles. It may have been important for Paul to mention the Gentiles to explain what he'd been doing going from town to town. It wasn't Paul's idea. God told him to do it. God told me to go to the Gentiles. Well, either way, whether it was the Lord or whether it was Paul, look what happens. Verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. Have that underlined. That one word stopped everything. Now, let me just say this. It may have been right for Paul to share that because the Jews wouldn't have listened anyway. But I want to make a point right here, and that is be careful what you say when you're sharing if you know it will close off an ear. If you know you can say certain things that will shut them down, don't say those things. I'm not saying compromise the gospel. I'm not saying compromise the truth. I'm saying know that if I say this certain word, they're not going to listen to me anymore. Somebody comes down to Neyland Stadium here in the first ball game and they want to share Christ to talk about how good the Gators are. They're not going to get very far, are they? Now, I joke about that, but I want to make a point in that. You know who you're talking to. Make sure you don't say something that would be offensive, and sometimes it can happen by accident. Paul here, whether he was just sharing his testimony, and there it came. And they listened until this word, and notice, and then they raised their voices, and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And then as they cried out, note this, they tore their clothes and threw dust in the air. I mean, look at these guys. Now, again, in the Jewish culture, when they thought something was just blasphemy or the hugest insult or the greatest catastrophe, they would grab their outer robe and tear it. And so now they grab their outer robe. Another thing they would do is they would throw dust in the air. Now, picture this scene. Here's the Roman guard here holding Paul. He's speaking to all these people. Now, Paul was speaking a language at first that the Roman guard understood. Now, Paul says, let me speak to this crowd. Paul changes languages, begins to speak in another language. Everybody gets solid quiet. Paul gets to this one point, and all of a sudden they all start tearing their clothes and throwing dust in the air like a bunch of monkeys in the zoo. And the Roman guard is going, what in the world did you do? What did you say? What happened? Imagine the scene in your mind. And so the guard here again, notice it says in verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and he said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Now, to be examined under scourging was no small thing. They would tie you to a pole, they would take your shirt off, wrap you around a pole and tie your hands on the other side of it, and then they would start beating you with this flagellum. They beat you with this multi thonged whip that would have like glass and stone and all kinds of things in it, and rocks, and they would just sit there and beat you with it. Sometimes they would have a Roman guard on each side taking turns. And the idea behind it was they were trying to get you to confess. They would hit you, and they had a limit of 39 lashes because many people actually died from these beatings. But they would hit you until you confessed, and they would continue to hit you harder and harder if you didn't confess. And so it was a very gruesome and brutal way to get information out of someone, but after a few hits, people would begin to talk. It also gives you what Jesus went through when he was beaten by the Roman guards, because he had nothing to confess. There was no sin. They just beat him more and more and harder, there's nothing he could say. Like a lamb silent before its shearers. And so what Paul here, again, he did have something he could say, and it's interesting what Paul does, because they grab him and they begin to tie him up, and notice verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Ooh. Again, you need to know some culture and some background. You couldn't touch a Roman in that day without a Roman trial. You couldn't even arrest them. You couldn't bind them unless there were some charges that were against them. And then the charges had to come before the judges before they could do anything. Romans were a very, very protected group in that day. It was a very honored thing to be a Roman. It was very protected to be a Roman. And so now Paul mentions to them, whoa, 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 I'm a Roman, and everything is going to stop cold turkey. Very wise of Paul to do, but I want to mention something here as well. A lot of times people say that it's wrong for Christians to use the laws that support us when we're sharing the gospel. No, I don't think we need to be going around suing and making lawsuits and being troublesome. That's not going to further the gospel. But guys, Paul here very clearly used the legal rights he had to protect himself and to spread the gospel. And so I find that interesting that Paul did that, and it shows that we are able to do that as well. And Paul puts the brakes on everything here as he tells the commander that, you know, I'm an uncondemned Roman. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do to this man, for he's a Roman." And then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "Well, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "I was a born citizen." Whoa. See, he had the upright. There were three ways you became a Roman in that day. You were either granted immunity, just given Romanhood status, if you will, by the leadership of Rome. Or you paid a large sum of money, which very few people had enough to pay. That's how this man got in. Or your family was Roman and you were born into a Roman family. Paul's family was Roman. His dad was a Roman. He was brought in. So Paul was the highest status Roman you could be in that cultural mindset. And Paul says, "You know what? Great, I'm glad you got in, but I was born a Roman." Now the guy's really afraid. Because when you mistreated a Roman, I mean, even binding them beyond their will could mean death for you. It was a very serious law in that day. Very protected. So you imagine the heart of this centurion. Then immediately those who were with him and about to examine him withdrew them from him. You know, again, they backed away quick. And the commander was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. And the next day he wanted to know for certain why it was he accused, or rather was accused by the Jews. He released him then from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and the council to appear. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And then Paul said, and that's where we'll take up next week. You can read ahead. Somebody already told me, "I read ahead and it's so terrible," you know, whatever. But you can go ahead and read ahead if you want. That's good for you. Next week, we'll get into this. What happens when Paul goes before the governing authorities who don't want to hear it, how Paul deals with that in a very clever and very wise way, no doubt by the leading of the Holy Spirit.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. The accounts of this book end up being the types of storylines that directors long for in a good plot of an underdog overcoming the odds and doing more than people would ever expect. But like many stories, they don't always have a happy ending, at least here on Earth. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Acts next time. But you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. If you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For nearly 25 years, it's been been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. We meet Saturdays at 6 p.m., Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15, and in the evening again at 6. We also gather Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net to find a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share, so be sure to join us as we prepare to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.